Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the program that tells you that you don't only live once, you actually live twice because you will be resurrected. Let's start this program. Shirazi, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program. How are you? Everything okay?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. The second brother we have, alhamdulillah, who again is a very respected and senior brother in Dawat Islami, as well as having a high grade civil job as well, MashaAllah. He's very active with the Madni work of Dawat Islami. May Allah give him ikhlasness, istiqamah, sincerity and humbleness and steadfastness. It is our beautiful Bisharatay. Shabbat Shalom, Assalamu Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Khairiyat tiktak, is your journey okay? You come the furthest from all of us, so everything okay?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Before we begin the program, as always, there are many blessings of reciting through the Pak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And imagine this, that you know, at certain times, you think, I want to be in Medina. I want to be close to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What if there was some way of communicating with the best of creation? Getting your message to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's court. How amazing would that be? Listen to the beautiful hadith in Mubarakah. It's reported in Mu'jam al-Kabir that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have said, recite salat upon me wherever you are as your salat reaches me. You recite through the park upon me no matter where you are. And your Dhu'de Paak will reach me. Salu alal Habib.
Sallallahu ta'ala
ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi. Today, we're going to talk about bad soul. Salu alal Habib.
Sallallahu
ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
So the bad soul arrives in the grave. And alhamdulillah, our beautiful brothers gave us a description of that and we went through that. But after it's arrived in the grave, it's been asked the questions. It was a terrorizing scene. The angels of the grave, lightning in their eyes, voice like thunder, long hair, long teeth, a very horrific scene. Ask them the question, who is your Lord? What is your deen? Who is this beautiful personality? And he says, Ladri, I don't know. Where does it go from there? That's where we left it. Now this is the bad soul. What happens? It is thrown down from the heavens. And they say, oh Khabis, oh vile soul, go. It comes into the grave. This was the soul that was too busy to pray Salah. This was the soul that ignored the rights of his parents. This was the soul that didn't have time to read the Quran. And then, this is the soul that now arrives and it thinks, where am I? What is happening? And today what we want to know, learn and write on our hearts and minds is what will happen to this soul. Because once we know the consequences, the reason that a lot of people don't commit crimes is they know the punishment is severe. When it comes to the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal and the punishment of the grave, nothing can be more severe than that. So if we learn about that, it will teach us to reform ourselves. Shazli, the question really is that you took us to that place where You know, the bad soul entered the grave, it was asked the questions, and then the grave became, it was a bed of fire, and then the grave, it became, you know, a place, was it the gara of Jahannam, the hole from hell, basically. And the person is put in there. Today, I want you to take it from there, because I want a snapshot of what that grave will be like if we disobey Allah Azza wa Jalla in His beloved Hadith Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. So, Harun bhai, I'll give you an example. There was a very, very pious person from Makkah. He was, you know, read namaz, he'd do tawaf all night, he'd fast all day, he'd read the Quran. Very, very pious. He lived in Makkah for 60 years. And he became friends with a Khurasani person. And what happened was, this Khurasani person, he gave him some money to look after as a amanat and a responsibility. So when he gave him that money, he went on a journey. When he returned from that journey, he realized that this person has passed away. Now what happened was, he asked the scholars, look, this person. So he went to the house, tried to find out where is this person, he's passed away. So he went to the scholars and asked them, look, I gave him some money, but he's passed away, I don't know where he is, what should I do? The scholar said to him, look, if he's passed away and he is a good person, he's very famous, he do, you know, a lot of good deeds, then go to the well of Zamzam, because all the souls of the good people are placed in there. The angel takes them towards that. And when you get to the well, call out for this person and say to him, where's my money? And he will answer you. So this person's gone to the well of Zamzam and he's asked, he's shouted out that person's name. But there was no reply. So he's gone back to the scholars and he's asked the scholars again, that look, there was no reply. And then they say that what you have to do is go to Yemen. It's called the well of Barhut. And this is where all the bad souls are kept. And he says, look, if he's not in that well, then he must be in that well. So he had no other option and he's gone to this well now. And when he's gone to the well, he shouted out, you know, such and such person's name. And he could hear a person, he recognized his voice. That was the person who he left his wealth with. And he says, you took my wealth and you passed away. First of all, why are you here even in this well? You were a good soul and why? What made you come into this well? He says that after my soul was taken, Malakul Maut, he brought me towards this well because I had a sister who I didn't take care of, and I basically cut off ties with her and I concentrated on my worship. And because of this reason, I was placed in this well with all the bad souls. So he says to him, now this is a direct conversation with the soul, and he says that where's my wealth? And he says that go to my house, it's buried in a certain corner in my house, you will find it there. So after leaving, he's gone to his home, he's buried, he's dug up this wealth. And he spoke to the sister and he gave some money to the sister. He, you know, fulfilled a lot of duties for her, took care of her. And then when he went back to Zamzam well, he found that this soul has now been transferred to the well of Zamzam. So now this gives you a good visual of what the Alamul Barzakh is like, where the good soul will stay, where the bad soul will stay.
So this is a different dimension. Okay, I can understand that. But describe to me now, I mean, there are going to be people, unfortunately, who are in Alamul Barzakh, who are in that dimension, who at the moment are in the bad soul and in that. What did they perceive? So the grave, basically, the angels of the grave have come. They're in this horrific form. You've been torn away from the world. Everything you believed was it. You know, your mates and your wealth and your fast cars and everything's been left behind. Your family, who you loved and dear and said all your life, I'm doing everything for them, have come and dumped you into this pit and covered you with soil in reality and then gone away. You're left alone there. The angels of the grave have come. You've not been able to answer their questions. At that stage, what happens in the grave now?
So, once he's buried and the questions, he answers them wrong, he's shown a place in Jannah and the angels tell him this is where you would have been. And then it's switched around and here's the place of hellfire where he will go on the day of
judgment. In a mocking way?
Yeah.
This is what you could have had.
Yeah.
And it's almost teasing him.
It's teasing him. And that's even more regret for him.
It just increases the regret in him, because he's now not only is he lost, but he's being told.
When the doors of Jannat open for him and the breeze comes in, he thinks, this is my final destination.
Allah.
And then it closes up on him and the door of Jahannam is opened. And this even increases his nadamat, his regret even more. So it is basically punishing him and mocking him. So when that happens, that door stays open, the stench, the fire, the scorpions, all the different creatures come in, attack him.
I want to know more. So basically, you're in this grave, obviously like we discussed before, your perceptions are like you are now, the bad soul is there, and may Allah protect us all, and the door of Jannah is opened, you see it, you're tempted by it, you think, I wish I had done, you regret, and that is going to be the greatest regret and the most deep felt regret that you can ever have. It closes again, the door of hellfire opens. And then you said that scorpions and fire and...
This is one of the descriptions here, Harun Bhai, that comes in one of the booklets. So Welcome to Islam is published by Maktabatul Madinah. And it says where a caller will shout out that this person, once he can't answer the question, he's a liar. And they will lay a tablecloth of fire for him.
Oh,
and then give him the clothes to wear, yani the clothes will be made from the fire of hell, and they will open the doors for hell for him, in which the heat of hell will reach him. And then there will be two angels placed to punish him and hit him with huge hammers of fire, and enormous scorpions and snakes will also bite him continuously.
Oh,
and, and then it goes on to talk about different types of punishment will be meted out on him until the day of resurrection. So this torment will continue up until the day.
The grave is a fire bed. A fire bed, and then the clothes he's wearing are made of fire. And then the doors of Jahannam are open and the fire's steaming in from there. And then you've got snakes, and I think that the description of the snakes are, these are not the little things that you see on the ground in these documentaries. These are massive kind of snakes, you know, not even an anaconda can get close.
It's called Azdaha, right? And Azdaha in Tafsir is mentioned that when the Azdaha of Musa, you know, his staff turned into a serpent. It was basically an Azdaha, a massive snake. And so you can imagine the snake coming into the grave, he has the same name. It even has hands, so when it does bite you, due to the pain and shock, that pain sends you 70 feet under, the pain of it. And then it will grab you back up and repeat this until the next salah. And this,
so this is for the person who missed salah. So
yeah,
if you missed your fajr, this snake, this Azdaha, will hit you. You will go 70 yards into the ground, it will grab you, bring you back up, and then hit you again. And that will continue from Fajr to Zohar.
Yeah, yeah.
For the Fajr you missed. And then I assume then from Zohar to Asr, if you missed your Zohar, it will punish you like that. And then Asr to Maghrib, and like that it will continue continuously.
Yeah.
Ooh. You described last week the good grave, and it opens up to as far as the eye can see, and the beautiful meadows are there and everything else. What about this grave? This bad soul.
So the Prophet ﷺ, he, after I think it was Fajr Salah, he turns around to the companions and he says, I had a dream. And he explains this dream, because the dream of a Prophet is actually wahi. It's a type of wahi. And he says that in this dream, two angels, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam and Mikael alayhi salam, they took me towards Baytul Muqaddas, Palestine, the Holy Lands. And whilst we were walking, we seen a person whose head was being crushed by a boulder, a massive rock. And he was picking up this rock and dropping it on this person's head. And this would repeat every time he picked the rock up, the face would go back into his normal face. And he'll drop the rock on him again. The Prophet ﷺ says that, who is this person? And, you know, how come he is being punished? In the actual hadith, the angels tell the Prophet ﷺ in the end. But just to save confusion, I'll tell you, like, whilst you're going through them. This person was the person who wasn't hafiz, but didn't implement what he learned. So for this person, his head was being crushed, and this will carry on until the day of judgment. And then they carried on walking, And they seen a person who was lying down, and they were pulling his jaws with a hook. He was pulling his jaws towards the back of his neck, and same with his nostrils, pulling them back to his neck, towards the back of the neck. And the Prophet ﷺ asked, you know, who is this person? What did he do? And this person, the angel said that he was a liar. He used to tell lies. So this is his punishment until the Day of Judgment.
Allah.
Then they reached a furnace, a tandoor, and inside the furnace there were naked men and women screaming because of the flames and everything. And basically these people, they used to commit adultery. And then they reached a river. It was a blood river, and there was a man who was swimming towards the river bank, and this angel would grab a boulder and shove it into his mouth, and he'll go back into the river and come back, and this need to shove a boulder back into his mouth, a massive rock, and this will continue until the Day of Judgment, because he used to deal with interest. And then, so this carries on a lot of different sceneries the Prophet ﷺ seen in his dream. So now, the point is that in Alamul Barzakh, after we die, our body is in the grave, our soul, the angels take them to different places of punishment. And they give that soul different punishments according to what they've done.
See, this is something that we need to kind of dispel a misconception here. A lot of people believe that when you die, you go into your grave, then you will be raised on the day of resurrection. You will have to give accountability for your deeds. The scales will be set. Your good deeds will be placed on one pan of the balance. Your bad deeds will be placed on the other pan of the balance. The weight will be done on the day of judgment. The heavier will rise rather than go down. But that will happen. And if your deeds are more, then you will go to Jannah. If your deeds are less, you will go to Jahannam, and then the punishments will start. Now, actually, that is right, but the misconception is that people think in the grave nothing will happen. Mm-hmm. Because from what you're telling us, and from that beautiful hadith of Barakah that you read, actually the punishment starts, it's almost an appetizer for what's about to come.
Yeah.
So, as soon as you get in your grave, from what you're saying, that if you are a Bayt al-Mahdi, if you don't pray your salat, your punishment will start. If you lie, your punishment will start. If you commit adultery, your punishment will start then. All of this is going to come later, but because Allah knows and the decree is there, and plus you've had your time in the world and you've missed it, your punishment basically starts.
Yes.
I was going to mention, you know, when you said earlier on, just following on from that, there's a waqiah regarding Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, how he follows a janazah to the Qabristan, and he cries. And when they're talking, the companions are talking to him, and they're saying, you don't cry when paradise and hell are mentioned, but you cry a lot by graves. You know, what's the reason behind this? And he replies and he says, I heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the first stage of the afterlife is the grave. And if a deceased person attains deliverance, yani is forgiven, then at this stage, you know, the subsequent matters are going to be easier, yani the hereafter is going to be easier for him. But if he doesn't receive deliverance, then at this stage, then the matters of the after, yani on the day of judgment, they're going to be even more severe.
That's very, very beautiful, because that basically answers the question. I was kind of rhetorically putting that basically the punishment starts there and then. And what Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala is saying is that really, although the day of judgment and everything else comes later, for the bad soul, some of you think it's all started now, the punishment has started. And for the good soul, I suppose, on the other front, it's all from the good has started. So his journey to Jannah has started beautifully. We know that the Quran is the book of Allah. We know that the Quran is the solution to all problems. We know that Salah is a fundamental obligation of deen. We know that the Quran is a mercy. We know that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a mercy to the world. We know that the Quran is Shifa. We know all of these things. We know that the grave is a dark and lonely place, that we will suffer all of this. But yet, we still become ignorant. We turn our back on the Quran. We turn our back on the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the magnificent Quran, the glorious Sunnah, the cures, the mercies. We neglect everything. For what? for a little bit of pleasure of this world, for heedlessness, for negligence, knowing 100%, you know, whoever, even if somebody doesn't believe, you know, as we're like God, he has to accept death as well. Mm-hmm. He knows he's going to go into the grave. We know we're going to go into the grave. And the most truthful of the whole of creation has told us this. And I suppose in Surah Baqarah, she's right at the beginning, when you're told to believe in the unseen. You know, we believe what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us. And every step that we have gone through today, this description of the grave is there awaiting us if we disobey Allah Azza wa Jal and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we ignore the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we ignore the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal, we respect the laws of the land, and we won't do anything wrong because we fear the punishment. We need to learn about the punishments that await us in our grave, on the plains of resurrection, and beyond in the fire of hell. Because unless we learn those, it will not instill that fear in our hearts to avoid anything that displeases Allah. Fascinating, it's a scary place, Shirazi, and you know, may Allah give us all the ability to make effort while we're alive to make sure that we're nowhere near that side. There was one brother, Abnijunay Sheikh Bay, he says that in his dream, he was in the grave and he said, you know, Ya Allah, give me one last chance. And that is, the scholars write that a lot of people will say that, that give me one last chance. He was lucky in that it was a dream for him.
Look at that example, and it is surely the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Without a doubt, that Allah Ta'ala's mercy is what, you know, leads to our forgiveness. So whilst we're alive, that door of repentance, of tawbah, is always open. We can always perform tawbah, and Allah Ta'ala will forgive our sins.
You know, I spoke to him, I know I'm running out of time, I've already run out of time, but I spoke to him about that, and, you know, Junaid Bhai, he said, look, you know, the Islamic Brothers are coming around, and I was getting ready for my world tour, because he was a pop singer. And I was getting ready to move from a world tour, but at the same time I had this attraction and these brothers kept coming around and I was kind of like that. And because he was like that, Allah will open the door for him. Mm-hmm. The problem with us is we think, let's chill with the boys. I've just come up, I mean, we're in Bradford, but I've just come up the road and it's like a party out there with fast cars and all sorts of these dangerous bikes and everything else. And totally oblivious to what is waiting for us in our grave, which calls out every day and says, I am a dark and lonely place, bring something. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us all the ability to make something, save something, and take something to our graves with us. I mean, we've got to move on to our second segment. Salu ala al-Habib
sallallahu ta'ala
ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Alhamdulillah, the topic of today that we've chosen is a very special one and a very interesting one. Parents. And how our youth of today especially interact with parents. Now, I'm going to start with an amazing ayah mubarakah from the glorious Quran. There are many verses of the glorious Quran which direct us towards kindness to parents. They mention that this is a very important aspect of Islam. And a lot of the time the importance of it, inshallah, is joined with the worship of Allah to give us the appreciation of how important this is. But Allah says, your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him, and that you be kind to parents. Whether one or both of them attain old age in your life, say not to them a word of contempt, nor repel them, but address them in terms of honor with loving words. That's what the glorious Quran tells us. Now, today, more so than 10, 15, 20 years ago, what we've seen is a gradual erosion of respect of parents, a moving away from any honour given to them, any appreciation of what they've done for you, any gratefulness of all the sacrifices they've made, to the extent now. And, you know, the viewers of Monday Channel, and I'm sure you brothers will, you know, agree with this, that He was a 6-7 year old. Even they are now answering back to their parents, and 6 and 7 year olds are shouting. And it's unheard of 20, 30 years ago, but that's happening. So today we wanted to dwell on that. First of all, my topic isn't the youngsters, my topic is your teenagers, because they have little or no relationship with parents. But first of all, shall I say, how important is it from a deen perspective? I'll say, for example, I pray Salah, I read the Quran, but I don't get on with my parents. I don't see eye to eye with them. So does that really matter? I've got my namaz, I've got my rozas, I've got my hajj, I've got my zakat. So what if I don't get on with my parents?
Al-Hazrat in Fatawa Razaviyah, he says that there's one punishment that Allah will punish, there's one sin that Allah will punish you within the dunya. And that sin is to disobey parents. So Islamically, I think you know the ayah that you read, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Now, you know that ayat, Haruba, if you look at it, is actually a one amazing formula. Now, what is this ayat doing? The ayat is saying, worship Allah, and then it says, respect parents.
Allah.
Now, understand this, Haruba, even Bushadba, understand this. If I had a child, and I wanted my child to respect me, what I would do is tell my child to read the Quran. I will make him understand the Quran. When he understands the Quran, he will see that the Quran tells me to respect my parents. So now, my parents are telling me read the Quran, but the Quran is telling me respect the parents. It's like a formula Allah has given you. So each time the parent makes the child close to Allah, Allah is making the child close to the parents. And this system, If this system was in place, the more you make, rather than making the child fall in love with you, make you fall in love with the Quran, Allah will make him respect you even more. And you make him respect Allah and the words of Allah, he will respect you even more, because Allah is telling him to respect parents. So it's like a two-way system. The more closer you make your child to Allah, the more respect he will give you. You don't even have to make him respect you. You just have to, and it's easier to worship and obey Allah than it is to obey a servant of Allah. It's easier to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the more, and you would like it, you'd have passion to do it. So the closer you get to the Quran, the closer you are to the Quran, that's how close you are to your parents, because Allah is telling you to respect the parents. But the child now, if the child is not respecting his parents, where before the parents were treated as kings by the children, if the parents walk in, the children stand up. And now it's the children telling the parents that, get me a glass of water.
Allah.
So this is that social shift.
Before I come to Bisharadwe, I'm just trying to read the next Ayah Mubarakah. I'll actually read both of them again, because these two Ayah Mubarakah could give you the secret to success. So it's Surah Bani Israel, verse 23, translation from Ghazul Imam. And your Lord has ordained that you do not worship anyone except him, and treat your parents with kindness. If either of them or both reach old age in your presence, do not say uff to them, and do not rebuff them, and speak to them with utmost respect. That was the ayah of the, this is the second one. And lower your wing humbly for them with mercy and pray, my Lord, have mercy on them both the way they nursed me when I was young. Isn't the glorious Quran teaching us that now you're established, now you're a businessman, now you're with the boys, now you can fend for yourself, now you can put the 100 pound jackets and the 200 pound trainers on, now you can drive the fast cars. But you were that same child,
yeah.
You couldn't even eat or drink or do anything. And today you tell them to do one and they don't understand. And what does the old man think, and what does the old woman think, and they keep nagging. But these are the same parents who stayed up all night when you had a slight temperature.
I mean, when you mentioned about that, you know, having a bit of a frown when you look at your parents, listen to this narration, this hadith Mubarakah, where the Prophet ﷺ says that every righteous child who casts a glance and he looks up of mercy and affection upon his parents shall be granted for every look the reward equivalent to that of a accepted a maqbool hajj.
Allah, Allah.
So a person who looks at his parents with affection, not just once, but you know, according to this narration, is every time that child looks at his parents with affection, that alhamdulillah, he gets the reward of a maqbool hajj. Now, when you see little kids, you know, they'll go up to their parents, they'll kiss them, they'll look at them, they'll stare at them for so long. But as we get older, you know, how much are we concentrating on our parents? How we still looking at them?
When you appreciate a lot more when you have children. And so you know your children, they sometimes they stress you so much, but yet you've returned their, you know, their silly talk, or whatever they do. You know, they stress you, they do the wrong thing, they're naughty, and you return it with love and affection. And that's exactly what your parents did. There's a famous kind of story where there was a son who was looking after his father. And the son was quite proud in his heart that I'm looking after my father. And one day, the father was quite wise. So he said to his son, he said, because there's a little hill in front of our house and I want you to take me there. So he got the wheelchair, put the father in it, took him up, you know, climbed up this hill, put the effort in, got into the top. And the father produced a ball, play ball. And he started to play with it. And the son said, oh, Dad, he just wants a bit of a relaxing time. And then he threw it down the hill. And he said, Peter, can you go get it? No problem. So he runs down the hill, he picks it up, he brings it back. Now it's just a little bit of a hill, so he comes gets back to start playing with it again. So father's playing with it, and after a few minutes, he throws it back down again. He says, can you go and get it? So he runs back down, and this time, there's a bit of a frown on his face. He's thinking, what's my dad doing? He goes down, picks it up, he brings it back. But it's not that sort of happiness. And then the third time when he throws it down, he says, I tell you what you're doing. I mean, every time you're making me run down there and pick it up and run back, what's all this about? He says, why are you making it? He says, well, look, you know, I have to go down there and pick it up and bring it back. He says, but I was just testing you. When you were young, I brought you to this very same hill. You were playing with a ball and you threw it down there 10, 15 times. And every time you threw it down there, I ran down, I picked it up and I ran back up. But every time I run up the hill, I run up with a smile on my face because you were waiting at the other end. And today, you've only done it twice, and you know, that's it for you? This is what we don't appreciate, do we? That everything they've done. You know, there was a famous thing that I once heard. You know, if you walk down a street, and somebody you didn't know suddenly said to you, oh, come on, come in, have a cup of tea. And made you nice, it's a cold day, made you a nice warm cup of tea, give you a few biscuits. Every time you walk down that street, wouldn't you say to the people, yeah, Brajan Ramadan, he's a really good person. You know, 3 years ago, I walked down the street, it was a cold day, he gave me a cup of tea. You'll appreciate that. You appreciate the favours of your mates. You understand what your mates say. But when it comes to your parents, why do we forget it? Should I do? Why?
Why? Arunbhai, obviously, you guys are, mashallah, parents. And you've been, you know, picking on the child in this segment. You know, I basically look at it from the parents' side as well. You know, the parents, whilst they are upbringing the child, they forgot to do a few things as well.
I've got that on my agenda for the topic, but today I wanted to concentrate on the youth, because we've only got about 2 minutes left. But mine was the youngsters today, because especially the teenagers, they have this habit of shouting back at the parents, especially in this country and most of the world now. They just back answer. It's a lot of it social media, what they see and what they learn. How do we tackle that?
I think why is, you know, if the parents and the child, the more time they spend together and get to know each other properly, this will make that connection with them and they'll have more respect for each other. That's all it is that sense of respect that you have for your father and the sense of, or the level of responsibility the father gives to the child. They both go hand in hand.
I'm going to put you on the spot. Why is it my mate can shout at me, swear at me, tell me where to go, and I won't flinch and I'll go, do stay, I'll tell you, put that. And my parents say something I don't like, even if it's for doing something, and
that's
I shout.
Cowardness. Why? That's cowardness. If someone does do that, he needs to sort that out. That's like, it's not the parents' fault, it's his actual fault for, you know, first of all, accepting
him. If I can shout at my parents, but I'm humble outside in front of my mates here, and I act like I'm very pious outside in front of my mates, but I treat my parents badly, you know, where am I destined for? Am I destined for what we've just discussed? The dark and lonely grave?
Punishment, yeah. But that is like it's hypocrisy, isn't it? You're acting like one person outside, and you're acting a different person inside the home. That you become two-faced. And even this is to the lowest level, because the person you're supposed to respect the most, I mean, the person that changed your nappies and, you know, helped you grow up, and you're shouting back at them, and you're telling them what's right and what's wrong. With, you know, sometimes you can tell. You know, parents, you know, this is right, this is wrong. But with respect as well, you know, I'm saying it as an advice rather than saying, Dad, you're going to do this, or Dad, I'm going to do this. So the father and the son, the child actually disrespecting the parents. You know, Rumbai, once a mother said to the child, put her stay home today, don't go out. And the child just took it as an everyday quote. You know, they just say, yeah, she says it every day. But you know, that actual day he got murdered. And when the police came to the house and said to the mother, your child's been sent, she's like, no, he's in bed, I told him not to go out.
Yes.
So each sentence your parents say is value, and we sometimes take it as enemy, like we take it for granted, or we don't put that value into their sentences.
Well, coming to the end of this section, the last thing that comes to mind is from what you just said. You know, listening to your parents and your parents advising you before we come to our final section of Bisharat Bhai with our story. The words have changed. Bisharat Bhai, isn't it the same thing? But they tell us that this is right and this is wrong, and we then shout at them and say, you don't know what you're talking about. It's time to think. It's time to think of where we're going with our life. Because the two most important people whose your end, your death, your grave, resurrection, Jannah, Jahannam depend on, are in your home. You know, parents make dua for you, you will be the most successful person in the world if they're happy with you. But if they're not happy with you, you could be anybody, but your life will be miserable. May Allah just give us the ability to please our parents. We're running out of time, we're going to move to our last section, the Madani Recharge. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here, and what you are after, and what you are after.
In our last section, we always have a story of the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the essence of everything is that if you instill the love of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your heart, it will give you the inspiration and the enthusiasm to please Allah and His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So today, Bisharat Bhai, you've got something beautiful for us.
Alhamdulillah. I mean, one of the signs of perfect and true love is also that a person has a deep devotion and loves everything that is associated and attached with his beloved.
Subhanallah.
So how remarkable and excellent is the devotional love of Amirul Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar Farooq Azam, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, to the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that not only did he have true devotion to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he had profound devotion and love to the beloved descendants as well, yani the Ahl al-Bayt, and everything, yani the nisbah, the connection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this very thing is required for sincere devotion. And he loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sincerely. He loved the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he loved everything that was associated with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the blessed biography of Sayyidina Umar Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it contains so many beautiful stories in relation to his profound love and devotion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just to start off with, an ayat of the Holy Quran, this is part 30, Surah Al-Balad, verse 1 and 2, translation from Kanz al-Iman, where Allah swears, I swear by the city, yani Makkah, for you, O dear Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are in this city. So here we learn that the great commentators of the Holy Quran, they say that the consensus upon the fact that the blessed city for which Allah takes an oath is Makkatul Mukarramah, indicating to this verse that Sayyidina Umar Faruqi Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu humbly said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may my parents be sacrificed for you. Your exalted rank and status is so high that Allah took an oath of son beneath your feet, yani through this blessed verse. And through this narration we learn that Sayyidina Umar Faruqi Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to love the sacred city of Makkatul Mukarramah because the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was living there, and he radiallahu ta'ala anhu had the same profound love and devotion to the blessed city of Madinatul Munawwarah. And this can be understood from his blessed dua which he radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to make before his demise, and he radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to ask Allah azza wa jal this blessed dua, and you'll hear it. Alhamdulillah azza wa jal, the imams and the scholars, they make this dua. It was Allahumma rizqni shahadatan fi sabilik waj'al mawti fi baladi rasulik sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Yani, O Allah azza wa jal, grant me martyrdom in your cause and let my death be in the blessed city of your beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And alhamdulillah azza wa jal, we learn that both these duas of Sayyidina Umar Faruq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu were answered. And may Allah azza wa jal have mercy on him, and may he forgive us without holding us accountable for his sin.
That's beautiful. You talked about, you know, after Ashiqi Akbar, Hazrat Umar Faruq is almost obviously resting next to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It reminds me, Bisharat Bhai, of a very beautiful narration that I'm going to finish with. The son of Hazrat Umar Faruq radiallahu ta'ala was playing with Hassanain Karimain, and Hazrat Imam Hussain, one of the beautiful princes, said that you are our slave. And so the son comes to the court of Hazrat Umar Faruq, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he says that this is what Hussain has said. And Hazrat Umar Faruq radiallahu ta'ala says, can you ask him to write it down? Because this, having, you know, ruled over the Islamic Empire, having done all these good deeds, this is going to be the ticket to my salvation. This is the love they had. It's really the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the essence of everybody's life. May Allah azza wa jal give us that love, and may Allah azza wa jal give us the ability, viewers of Madni Channel, to prepare for that dark and lonely grave. And one of the main ways that you can do it is being obedient to Allah and His beloved Habib, protecting your salah, reading the Quran, and as we've discussed today, obeying and respecting your parents. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive our lapses in the past and let us start afresh today. And just think, if my life starts here, I'll do true repentance. If I've missed my salah, I will make it up and I will make everybody happy. And above all else, I will try and spend the rest of my life in the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal, so that when I get to my grave, it is not the way we have described it today, but it's the way that it was described last week. It is a garden of paradise, and it's the beautiful place that the eye sees, and you can see as far as you can see the fragrances of Jannah coming in, and you are told, sleep like a bride. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter.